The message this morning is interesting. It's going to be on Lazarus, I think you know from the bulletin. And I was just reflecting on it. Lazarus is given new life by Christ. We are given new life by Christmas. So it's appropriate that these words, and I didn't plan it like this, but he must have. Pastor Matt and Julie are out this week attending to Julie's father's burial service and memorial service in California. You should be back early next week. So anytime I get to share God's word with you, that's a real honor and privilege. In speaking this morning, I want us to consider John's story on the death and resurrection of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus. All we really know of him is given in John's gospel, as the other gospel writers pass him by. Curious as a resurrection of a dead man after 4 days would seem to be an event that all gospel writers would cite, but that doesn't happen. Nevertheless, we owe a debt to John as he rescues Lazarus from anonymity, and just as importantly, we'll see that his sisters are rescued as well in interesting ways. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, are briefly mentioned by Luke. We'll go over that this morning, but Lazarus is not. And further, if we're not careful, Luke gives us an impression of spiritual and warm and weepy and wonderful emotional Mary, but materialistic, kind of cold and standoffish Martha. When we turn to John's narrative, however, Lazarus is identified, but he plays a minor role. Instead, John's focus is on Mary and Martha and the gospel announced by Jesus himself. And in doing this, John rescues these two women from very simple characterizations as given in Luke and shows both, although different, to be great women of faith. That's an amazing story. But it's fair to ask, what about we, 2,000 years later? What can we take from this? Any lessons at all? That's a fair question. And I'd like to address it with 5 points of conclusion that I noticed and I want to share with you that I think are powerful for us to know. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you this morning. Open our hearts through your Holy Spirit so that these words about these events written about so long ago come home to us today and have a real influence and impact on us. So bless us in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke introduces us to Lazarus' sisters. Oh, that's great. Luke 10:38. Jesus and his disciples are on their way. He comes to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. See, she's an opener of the home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answers, "you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." Now, Martha opened the home here, but then she gets caught up in the details and missed what was more important, the opportunity to act one-on-one with Jesus. Mary had a different and a better priority. It's not that Martha was so wrong, and I'm glad that John didn't use best priority, but better. Martha wasn't that wrong, but her preferences caused her to miss something that was better. And unfortunately, without any further comment from Luke or anybody else, we can be led to think of, spiritual, warm, and fuzzy Mary, and materialistic, uptight, maybe cold, and quiet Martha. Maybe not so quiet. So simplistic, and really so distorted. And it's not that Luke is wrong, he's simply brief. John rescues both these wonderful women in his gospel and presents us with a very different and more complete picture of these two, as well as Lazarus. So let's look at what John says about Lazarus in John 11, 1 through 16. A man named Lazarus, that's the first thing we know about him, John 11. A man named Lazarus was sick. Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. Now we start to connect a little. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now remember, John is writing this probably 80 or 90 AD, and these events occurred probably 30 AD. So he's writing quite a time after. And he mentions this Mary because it's probably true that Miriam or Mary was a very common name. And he wants to make sure his readers know which Mary he's speaking of, because a week or so later, 6 days before the Passover, we're told later, Jesus arrived at Bethany again, where Lazarus lived. And I'm getting ahead of the story, but for good reason. He comes there again. Jesus had raised him from the dead, and dinner was given in his honor. Martha served, naturally. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive fragrance. She poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And John in John 11 is simply saying, this is the Mary I want you to focus on. This is the Mary. I know there's a lot of Marys in the city and the country, but this is the Mary. So he wants us to know that. So, the sisters sent word to Jesus. Verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, well, let's go right now and take care of him. No, he didn't say that. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Interesting. Then he said to his disciples, finally, let's go back to Judea. He's not in Judea. He's probably across the Jordan River, a distance away. Let's go back to Judea, where Jerusalem is, and Bethany. Bethany is probably 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, tried to kill you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus said, there's 12 hours of daylight. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles and has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. His disciples replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better by himself. But Jesus was speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Remember, this is after 3 days. A day for the messengers to find Jesus and 2 days that he's waited. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. Now, Thomas is a very interesting man. Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Like, all right, let's go. I'm Thomas. Let's go. We're probably going to get stoned, but let's go anyway. Now, Bethany, we're told, is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, probably a 40-minute walk. So a lot of people would come there, probably, that were friends of Mary and Martha, and grieve with them, and we're going to see that. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, the one you love. John briefly hints here of Jesus' close friendships, which the Gospels barely explore, but he had very close friendships with some people. And when he says the sickness won't end in death, he predicts the raising of Lazarus. Jesus already knew of his death when he told his disciples, look, he's just not sleeping as you think. He's actually dead. He could be glorified through what was about to happen. The miracle would display the glory of God in Jesus and help institute the events that would lead to the cross. It's interesting, in John 5:21, the statement is that only God can raise the dead, but the Son can also give life as he chooses. It shows that God the Son and God the Father are one. And he stayed where he was. Why not move now? Well, Jesus moved as the Father directed and in accordance with the events as he saw them. And there was danger in going back to Judea because there were some plots against him. And fallen asleep is obviously a euphemism for death used by the unbelieving world. And Thomas, the Hebrew word for Thomas means Didymus, is twin, We usually remember Thomas for his doubting, and that's a story for another day. But here he comes across somewhat negative and fatalistic, but loyal and committed. Okay, we'll go with you, Jesus. We'll probably get stoned, but we'll go with you. But he is loyal and committed. And fortunately, for another time, John rescues Thomas later in his gospel in chapter 20. And Thomas is a good guy, but he's different. So let's move on. John 11, 17 through 20. On his arrival, Jesus finds that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. One day for the messengers to find Jesus, 2 days he waited, another day for Jesus and his disciples to come down. So the math adds up, which is good. Bethany was only a couple miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them on the loss of their brother, of course. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, Martha remembers the lady in the kitchen. She went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. And Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I can see her almost grabbing him by the lapels. Jesus, you needed to show up. Where were you? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But, she says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she says this, she went back and talks to her sister Mary and says, the teacher is here and is asking for you. Then Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. The 4 days adds up from the travel that must have taken place. And Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it's repeated by Mary, we'll see in verse 32. Perhaps the sisters had said this often to one another. Where is Jesus? We sent word to him days ago. Where is he? Looking. They awaited his arrival. And she says, whatever you ask, this comment suggests that Martha might have hoped for an immediate resurrection or something to happen. And then Martha gives her great statement of faith in God's resurrection at the last day. She knows the scriptures, the Old Testament. Yes, at the last day that'll happen. But then Jesus breaks through in a very interesting way. He responds not with a doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, which is a great doctrine, but he says his person is the resurrection. His person in a great I am statement. Jesus uses this statement in several times in the Gospel of John. He uses I am. The Greek words are very emphatic, and they echo what God told Moses in Exodus 3. Moses wanted to know, I'm going to Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows many, many gods. Who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am. I am who I am. And Jesus uses this sacred term again. And he who believes will live. Jesus not only is life, but conveys life to the believer, so that death cannot triumph over him. And I believe, this is what Martha says, I believe. And Martha is the first one, as far as we know, to hear, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not cited earlier in the Gospels. Whether Jesus used it with anybody else, we don't know, but we know Martha heard it, number one. And she responds with a statement of faith. Martha might have been remembered for her shortcomings and her shortness in Luke, but here she shows she was a woman of faith in this declaration. Now let's move on to John 11:30. Now Jesus did not yet enter the village. When Martha went out to find him, she was probably looking for him. Mary's in the house. Maybe they took turns looking for Jesus. You've got to be coming down the road. But Jesus hadn't entered the village. He was still at the place where Martha met him. The Jews who had been with Mary, these are the guests that were coming down to sympathize with her in her sorrow, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, and they followed her, thought she was going to the tomb. Okay. Mary reaches Jesus and sees him and falls at his feet, and guess what she says? Lord, if you had been here, My brother would not have died. I could see her almost grabbing him by the feet on her. She's on her knees, grabbing him by the feet. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and the people came also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. I think that's the shortest verse in the Bible. You might wonder, Jesus knew who he was, the Son of God. He knew the tremendous power. He knew what he was going to do. And yet he wept. I don't know why, but my sense is that he is caught up in the sorrow around him and the sorrow of death. And being caught up with that, he can sympathize, more importantly, empathize with us in our sorrow. I find that very comforting that he wept. He knows what sorrow is. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Look at it, testified his love to other people. But some of them said, well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept him from dying? It's too late now, he's dead. But shouldn't Jesus have shown up early and kept him from dying? We see that Mary makes the same statement as Martha had in verse 21. And when it says Jesus wept, it's not loud grief or wailing, but it's a quiet weeping. It's an inner sorrow. It's very powerful and kept from dying. The comment that these people made is based upon Jesus' ability to heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the sick, but now it's too late. It's death. And these ancient people knew death. So it's all over now. What else is there to do? Let's look at John 11:38. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he says. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. My translation said stinketh, and I think it's a better term. The body was starting to decompose after 4 days. It's been there 4 days. Well, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. People have speculated, what if Jesus had not used Lazarus' name and just said, come out to the hillside, probably a lot of tombs there. You might see a lot of folks coming out. Where am I? What am I doing? But he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. I can just see Jesus turning to Mary and Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me prove it to you. Lazarus, come out here. I can just see that. This is my own mind trying to work at the impact on these women. I am the resurrection and the life. Let me prove it to you. Lazarus, come out. The dead man comes out, his hands and feet with strips of linen, cloth around his face. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, this guy's been wrapped up in a hot climate, in a tomb, for 4 days. Oh, I need a couple of hours. I need a day to rest. And no, let him go, as if he can walk around just fine. That's the complete healing that Jesus gives. This is an interesting and amazing story, and it ends here. Well, it really doesn't, but for today it does. An interesting story. Only John's gospel captures this for us. And why? What can and should we in our day and age take from this? I'd like to make some observations. Number one, Martha is rescued. John adds to the record, two great women of faith. We have two women, Mary and Martha. And we owe a debt to John, because if we didn't have this account, we might think about weepy, wonderful, emotional Mary and Martha, a little cold and distant and too caught up with details. Martha busy in the kitchen preparing food for everyone, which is a good thing to do, certainly, when you've got guests. But Mary at Jesus' feet to listen to the teacher. Martha comes in and scolds Mary, we know from Luke, for her priorities. And if all we had was Luke's account, we'd get a distorted picture of these two wonderful women. And even though Martha scolds Jesus a little bit for being late, she shares with Jesus her belief in the future resurrection. She's a woman of faith. And Jesus makes the amazing statement of who he is. I am the resurrection. It's not a doctrine, it's a person. It's an amazing statement. It's Martha who first hears this. The Lady in the Kitchen. The Lady in the Kitchen. By this dialogue, I think John rehabilitates Martha, showing her a great person of faith, as well as her sister Mary. And although different, both are honored and deserve the honor because of what they admit and what they believe. We need both Martha and Marys in our families and our society. And I think the significance here is that if you're raising a daughter and she tends to be a little Martha, don't figure that you've got to change her. They're both honored, and likely so. And I think that's the reason that, in my sense, that's why John rescues Martha, to show us that even though the differences are there, Jesus honors them both. And we can know that. So if you're raising a Martha, good for you. If you're raising a Mary, good for you. They're both women of great worth, and John rescues them. Number two, Jesus always shows up. Now, sometimes in my prayer life, Jesus hasn't shown up the way I wanted him to, but I have to say, in honesty, he showed up. He's seldom early, but he's never late. But I'm looking at my watch sometimes. There's one sentence in this account by both of these women. You have to show up or all is lost. Those are my words. You have to show up or all is lost. It's too late now. They both feel it's too late. These ancient people knew death, especially after 4 days in the tomb. There's no hope now. Nothing can be done. The complaint is about timing, chronology, not about power and miracle. It's chronology. And Martha's faith statement, Martha answers, I know we'll rise again in the resurrection the last day. That's hope for the distant future. It's not for now. Now all is lost. But a remarkable breakthrough occurs when Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And Martha cites a doctrine of truth and gives hope for the future. But Jesus brings it home right now, in the immediate present. Instead of a great doctrine about the resurrection and the future, Jesus says, I'm it. I am it. And he uses that term, I am, the same one God used in front of Moses. This is not about raising our dead loved ones. We all face the ultimate fate as humans, and of all, I'm sure most of us in this room have had loved ones who passed away. And Jesus didn't come down in a robe and a big beard and say, come out of the grave. No, no. But it's hope for the future. It's a statement about Jesus' authority and our living hope. And he proved it to Mary and Martha and the friends that had come there when he brought Lazarus from the dead. I'll prove to you I am the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. And we can hold that precious for us today. The third point I note is Jesus' great I am statement testifies to his divinity, who he is. John's gospel notes a number of these. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's a staple for that society, bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. John chapter 8, a woman was caught in the act of adultery and was about to be stoned. Of course, they didn't find the man to stone that the law called for. Jesus told the crowd, I'm the light of the world. Stand by. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10, I am Yahweh. That's that term in Hebrew. I am the good shepherd who does not lose his sheep. Think about that for a moment. In Luke 15, one of the parables there has to do with a shepherd with 100 sheep and loses one. Now, I've never been a shepherd, but if I lost one out of 100 sheep, I might look for that sheep for a couple of days and give it up. That shepherd in Luke 15 will look for that sheep until he finds it. Do you realize that? And the promise is here, I am the good shepherd who does not lose his sheep, period. If you tend to get lost, Jesus might look for you for a couple of days and then quit on you. That's not what this says. He does not lose his sheep. That's very satisfying, by the way. In the Old Testament, there are primary names for God. They're Adonai, Elohim, and El Shaddai. These are great names, greatness, but God never uses these about himself. He says to Moses, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. No name tag can capture me. That's how great his name is. I speak for myself, and that's the holy name of God. And later, when Jesus uses this term to refer to himself, Martha hears this amazing breakthrough, as well as Mary, in the context of the resurrection as a person, not just a doctrine. And four, it's never too late. That sounds a little odd because some things occur to us or it is too late. We can't recover something that's happened. But everything is bounded by Jesus Christ. He has the final word, and that should be very comforting. What's the significance of this event for us today? Consider, we can be overcome with despair. It's too late now. Things have gone too far. There's no hope. We can know that Jesus himself stands across that path with the power to defeat even death itself. Within a few weeks of this time, Jesus will go to the cross and die, and on the third day, he'll defeat death ultimately and finally. It's interesting, two thieves on the cross, one says to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, if you're really who you say you are, you can come down from this cross and deal with these your enemies. The other man says to him, we're here because we deserve to be. Remember me. Jesus did remember that man. The other man didn't want Jesus on Jesus' terms, wanted him on his terms. He wanted Jesus to remember him, the man on his other side. And Jesus broke through that barrier again and conquered death for that man. And he stands across our despair as well. That's, I think, what this message tells me. Regardless of what's going on, he has the final word. And those who accept Christ as their Savior, there is no bottomless pit. There is no hopeless permanence because he stands across it. And finally, I think this is a full picture of Christ's uniquely saving work. Nobody can do this, nobody else. The event serves as a picture of his work. In Colossians 2, Paul writes, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. That's what Jesus did with Lazarus. He made you alive. He made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He does this. I want to end with something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If we can go, good. This is what I call the pocket gospel. It's good to know. Paul says, now brothers, sisters too, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. This is in Corinth. By this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. I want to be careful here. Hold firmly in English might make you think, I've got to hold on to this, and if it let it go, I'm lost. I've lost my salvation. That's not what the Greek terminology means. It means to take seriously. And if I can read this more appropriately, if you take seriously the word I preach to you, in other words, take it seriously and act on it, otherwise you have believed in vain. You must accept this gospel and take it seriously and think about it. Otherwise, it's vanity. It's like smoke. For what I received, this is Paul, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, all planned out by God, and it appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he showed up to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Not one-on-one, same time. Most of whom are still living. In other words, you can check it out. Well, some have fallen asleep. Some have died. And then he appeared to James. That's Jesus' half-brother, I believe, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as to one abnormally born. If you hold firmly, we are to remain constant in our belief and take it seriously. Our salvation is evidenced by our faithfulness. More than 500. What a testimony at that time. More than 500. You want to check it out? You can check it out. A lot of these folks are still living. So like Lazarus, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we too can be brought back from the dead, spiritually speaking, into life, real life, everlasting life with God forever. So this is a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you for these words. Thank you for these thoughts.
As we celebrate the season of Jesus Christ coming in this world, he offers us life, those of us that are called and accept him. Just life, just like he raised Lazarus from the dead, he raises us from the debt and the death of our sins. Christ be praised. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Elder Jim.